I knew I had him in the first round. Almighty God was with me. I want everyone to bear witness. I am the greatest. I'm the greatest thing that ever lived. I don't have a mark on my face, and I upset Sonny Liston, and I just turned 22 years old. I must be the greatest. I showed the world. I talk to God every day. I know the real God. I shook up the world. I'm the king of the world. You must listen to me. I am the greatest. I can't be beat. Those familiar words, too many, came from the mouth of heavyweight champion Muhammad Ali upon his victory over Sonny Liston 60 years ago now, 1964. He was then still known as Cassius Clay, but the memory of his words have never changed. I am the greatest. He's still remembered by that line. Ali won 56 of his 61 professional fights, 37 of them by knockout. He was indeed a great boxer, a three-time world champion, but he could hardly live up to that boastful declaration, I'm the greatest. As he lived out the years of his life, he could barely walk and barely talk. His body was ravaged by the physical and medical effects of his boxing career, and most especially by the debilitating symptoms of Parkinson's disease. He died at age 74, 8 years ago. He couldn't even live up to his own legacy. I'm the greatest. Indeed, he isn't. I've got a different definition and proclamation of greatness for you this afternoon. And this is a really important matter because the world is still attracted to the bravado of a man such as Muhammad Ali. And even the church, for we often honor and exalt men who might not be as outwardly brash and arrogant as the young Cassius Clay, but still who exhibit that same boastful pride of life, even among pastors and church leaders. Among many in the public arena of megachurch pastors, among the self-identified leaders and movers and shakers in the evangelical church world are those who have some great following on social media in our day, our celebrity pastors, online heroes, and conference speaker superstars are seldom identified by their humility. The rich and famous in the church and in the world are those known for their external claims of greatness. Money, success, prosperity, good looks, energy, leadership, eloquence, wisdom, you name it. And we use that today as a mark of greatness. External benchmarks, objective accomplishments. We think of those who grandstand and demonstrate greatness, those who show it off, those who are boastful, those who advertise themselves, who exalt themselves. Think professional athlete. Think musical performer. Think politician. Many a man or woman will claim greatness for themselves and yet miss the mark entirely when it comes to the definition of greatness Jesus gives. Who is the greatest? We have a new label that's become popular in recent years, the GOAT, G-O-A-T, the greatest of all time. It's a question asked in many different contexts. In our text this afternoon, we're told that Jesus' disciples came to him with that same question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? No doubt that was a common question among the Jews. It seems to be a rather common question among Jesus' disciples as well. And you ought to consider Jesus' own teaching in many places. For example, Matthew 23:8, you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Or Mark 9, verse 33, Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Or Luke 22, 24, there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Even a mother gets the perspective of greatness wrong. Matthew 20, 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one and the other at your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus' answer to her, of course, was so helpful. Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in this church? Is it me? After all, I'm the pastor. Maybe it's one of the elders or the most influential among us. Maybe it's the person who gives the most money or who has the best gifts and abilities. Maybe it's the one with the most dominating personality. This afternoon, I would propose a very different answer. And that answer goes back to the matter of humility, the humility of a little child. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 1. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Don't miss this. Jesus uses a little child as an object lesson. And it's the Greek word for very young child, perhaps even infant. It's an object lesson of greatness. There's a lot of talk about greatness among the disciples. That's why I read those multiple verses. Peter himself seems to have received a lot of prominence as he talks to Jesus about the appearance of Moses and Elijah and offering to build them tents. Jesus rebukes the disciples for their failure of faith regarding the boy with the demon. And he again reemphasizes his commitment to be delivered into the hands of men and be killed. So, who is the greatest? Specifically, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who does God think is most important? That's such a human question. Such a fallen human question. Such an inappropriate question. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about ranking. As we begin football season again, something I'm not quite ready to do yet. College football fans may care greatly about the top 25 teams. But God doesn't. God doesn't count and order and judge and assign relative positions of importance. Standing before God is not like getting your SAT scores, for those who have been in school. Your score immediately places you in a lineup of every other student, some above you, some below, and only one gets the top score. God doesn't grade that way. The kingdom of heaven isn't like a college classroom where the teacher grades on a curve. based on who's on top and who's on bottom, and everyone else sort of fits in some curve. All that's irrelevant. The question, who is irrelevant, is who is greatest. That question is irrelevant, and therefore is itself offensive and inappropriate. So Jesus uses the object lesson of a little child, again, likely an infant. He brings that child and puts it in the midst of them. And he says to them, verse 3, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So stop arguing about positions of greatness. And instead, consider that little child. Turn, be converted, repent, says Jesus. Turn away from a particular pattern of conduct. Turn away from the pride and arrogance of seeking greatness and ranking, and enter the kingdom as a child. Become like little children. Matthew 19:13, little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Let the children come to me, become as a little child. And so it is that model that God gives to us of greatness. But it's not the cuteness that we might naturally attribute to children. I've chosen instead two characteristics of children to consider, covering much of the nature of children that must have been part of Jesus' thoughts and intentions. Two things about children that qualify them for the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus' object lesson. First, what I label the simplicity of children. The point is, children simply don't know how to play the sophisticated games that adults play. They are simple, straightforward. The idea of innocence, that is, children are unaware of many things, many dangerous things. Children are innocent of ulterior motives, innocent of manipulations and conspiracy so common among adults. Children say what they think. They think what they feel. And they express what they please. They don't feel the constraint of decorum or expectations. They're not complicated. There's a naivety or innocence. They simply don't know the finer points of how to manipulate and deceive. And even when they sin, it's straightforward, as it were. Even their sinful actions are simple. I'm not denying the effects of original sin. I'm not denying the reality of sinful behavior in our children from infancy. I'm not saying they're innocent in that ultimate sense. But rather, I believe Jesus is addressing this from the larger picture, the broader context, and the selfish competitiveness, the insecurities, the mean-spiritedness that characterizes adult relationships is generally absent at the beginning. Children at first don't argue about who's most important or who's the greatest. They learn that from the example of adults. They don't have ulterior motives. They may well be selfish. Again, I'm not denying the reality of sin, but they just simply identify themselves outward, straightforwardly and outwardly. They don't understand ranking and comparisons of level and honor and prestige. In their simplicity, everyone else is equal to them as well. Let me give you an illustration to hopefully make the point I'm trying to express. What happens to the typical adult when you give them a gift? And I think almost always immediately there's this sense of obligation to figure out how best to return the favor. If you receive a Christmas card or a Christmas gift, you immediately add them to your list. There's this sense of importance and ranking and reciprocation. But what then does a little child do when you give them a gift? Say, a toy. Well, they take the toy and they play with it. And that's the simplicity I'm trying to address. A child accepts the gift and delights in it. That's all there is. A joy and a delight in the gift given, not in the duties and responsibilities a society imposes upon those who receive gifts and are therefore indebted. And so, Jesus says, you must enter the kingdom of heaven like a child. Not with a sense of competition, not with a sense of ranking, of who's more important than another, not with a sense of personal accomplishment or superiority, or for that matter, inferiority, just the simplicity of accepting a gift freely, as that little child delighting in what was given to him. And then a second characteristic, which I believe is essential to Jesus' point here about children. For legal and tax purposes, we call our children dependents. We do so for good reason. They are not independent. Children cannot live and exist on their own, but they are entirely dependent upon the goodness and benevolence of adults for their life and existence. And I believe that is part of Jesus' reference here, the dependence of children. You must become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think again, little children, infant children, newborn children. A newborn is the complete demonstration of total dependence. Everything in life comes from someone else, beginning, of course, with their mother. Life and food, nurture and protection, stimulation, even movement, it all comes from an adult. A baby can't even move on its own. Certainly can't provide for food. Everything, absolutely everything is provided. And a child happily accepts all of that. And we label that bonding. It's a crucial element of human development. And so there is the object lesson. Simplicity and dependence to receive a gift, not with any sense of anything related to ourselves, but to delight in the gift given by God himself as little children. And all of that in its object lesson is so obviously a demonstration of humility. And that's where Jesus goes next. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbles himself as a little child. What is the humility of children? Well, it's the humility of dependence. The humility of having to depend on someone else because you're not adequate yourself for whatever reasons. It's a native humility for a child, a humility that willingly accepts all the help and assistance that's needed. I've tasted just a really small portion of that these past 3 weeks in recovering from surgery, a dependence that I ordinarily don't live with. It's our pride, isn't it, that keeps us from accepting gifts from others. It's our pride that keeps us from accepting things upon which we are legitimately dependent. It's our proud self-sufficiency that keeps us from receiving the benefits and blessings that others would provide for us. And children, little children, don't have that pride. Children are content to receive freely what is given. In fact, we would observe in a healthy context of a well-functioning family that children, little children especially, can rightly take for granted their needs. That's what childhood ought to be about. Children don't need to worry about where dinner's coming from, or how it's going to be prepared, or who's going to pay for it. Children don't need to worry about who's going to pay the phone bill, or the electric bill, or the rent, or the mortgage. They don't need to worry about gas in the car, money in the bank. Their security, as little children, comes from the faithfulness of their parents. And in broad and general terms, the older and more years a child can have before they have to bear any of those burdens is of great benefit to their well-being. Now, we have to teach our children gratitude. And indeed, that's part of the lesson that we're given as parents, to teach our children and train them to be grateful for these things. But the essence of this humility that Jesus identifies is the free willingness to receive whatever is needed from those who are faithful and good to provide it. Not with a sense of obligation, not with a sense of self-reliance, nor any pride at all. There's no sense of having earned it themselves. Certainly, again, as little children. There's no sense of superiority, no sense of inferiority either, no sense of personal merit, nor any spite directed at anyone else. They just freely accept the gifts offered, and again, as young children, can and ought to be able to take them for granted. That's the security of children. That's the native humility of children. So if you're worrying about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, if you even think in those terms, you've missed the whole point. If you think with any sense of any pride at all that you excel above others and are to be exalted, you have surely missed the whole point. And even if you think with the fear of insecurity that you fall short, that you've missed the whole point as well, the humility of children doesn't comprehend or calculate either of those categories. Rather, this humility of a child simply takes the promise of God at face value and believes it. A child well-raised in a healthy family takes for granted the unspoken promise that everything needed for life, mom and dad will provide. That's how life begins. And as we grow older and realize, obviously, our adult responsibilities, we transfer that simplicity and that humility to our relationship with God. And so the second characteristic of children, then, is their trustfulness. Children believe what they're told. If you tell them that Santa Claus exists, they will believe you. If you tell them the moon is cheese, they will believe you. The responsibility, of course, on adults is to be truthful. But the point here is the trustfulness with which children live, even a naivety. And naivety in this sense isn't bad, is it? Especially in a child. Eventually, sadly, I would say we need to learn the wisdom of self-protection. We can't grow up with that naivety and unwilling to realize there's great dangers against which we need to protect ourselves. We need to learn the wisdom in this world of knowing when not to trust one another when we're being manipulated or deceived. But for children, the great blessing of life should be that they don't need to be concerned about those things in their earliest years. They trust. They believe. They accept. They rely. And I should note, one of the worst injuries to a child's heart is to break that trust, to teach them way too early in life that they actually cannot trust. It's one of the hardest lessons any of us, all of us, have to learn. To be sure, there are people in this world whom we cannot trust. But in this context of adults arguing about who is the most important, Jesus puts this little child in the midst of them and says, you need to become like this little child. In the context of all the dysfunctional ways in which adults interact with each other, Jesus says to them, to us, you need to become like this little child. With all the pride, all the bravado, all the self-absorbed preoccupation with ourselves that we have today, Jesus uses this little child to make his point so very, very pointedly. Verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you turn and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Stop asking who's going to be most important. We need to consider all of this personally and ask ourselves even these sorts of questions. Are you indeed like a little child? Or are you proud and self-sufficient, stubborn and self-reliant? Are you like a child? Or are you fearfully insecure about what others think of you, or arrogantly proud in the way you show disdain to others? Are you like a child? Are you humble and trustful as a child? Are you simple and willingly dependent upon God as a child upon his parents? Or have you corrupted that childlike innocence in your own zeal to pursue your own importance? So who is the most important among us today? Maybe it's that little child soon to be born. Maybe it's the littlest one among us. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And rather than answering that question, Jesus says you need to humble yourself and become like a little child. Now, having said all of that, Jesus warns us that children need protection. Obviously, with such naivety, with such true trustfulness and dependence, children must be protected. And thankfully, to a large degree, that is a value and virtue of our culture. It's embedded in many of our laws and the abuse and harm caused to children in many ways becomes criminal in our own country, as it ought to be. Children must be kept safe. They are extremely vulnerable. They have a need for protection. Such a transition we have here, isn't it? From proud men competing with one another for positions of authority to those who are called to protect the innocence and naivety of children. And so we read next in verse 6. A warning to those who would harm children. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now that warning is plain, but it is so very pointed. A millstone was used for the grinding of wheat. The obvious point is that a millstone hung around your neck would cause you to drown. It would weigh you down. It would bring you down into the water, under the water. And it was a punishment that was inflicted upon the most atrocious criminals. And Jesus' reference to this certainly demonstrates how dear and precious his little ones are in his sight. It isn't just a warning against harming children, as appropriate as that is, even in the realm of civil government. But it's a warning against those who would harm the souls of precious believers who trust in Jesus. Better for them that a millstone be hung around their neck than to cause one of Jesus' precious children to stumble. With that warning comes a promise of great blessing, a blessing to those who welcome children, those who receive children. Verse 5, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So stop thinking about who's the greatest. Stop ranking everyone who's the most important. That's the point of all this. Stop arguing about who and what is the most important. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop exalting yourself. Stop indulging your insecurities about others being better than you. Stop all of that and take the position of a little child. And as you look at others, consider them to be as little children as well. And then listen to Jesus. verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You see, it takes humility to receive a little child, because you have to go down to them, to their level. You have to condescend. I don't mean that in a negative way at all. You have to condescend to them. If you want to play with a 2-year-old, you got to get on the floor. If you want to talk to a child, you've got to reach their level. So stop comparing yourself to others. Stop exalting yourself above others. Stop indulging all of your own fears and insecurities and pride. And listen to a little child. Honor them and humble yourself in order to engage with them as little children. You have to become a little child with them. I have very few or scattered memories of my grandparents, but I remember significantly their personality, and my mother's parents in particular. My grandmother was a woman who always lived with dignity and propriety and always presented herself well, and I remember her very well playing with me as a child, and as I grew older, watching her play with other little children, even at an advanced age, even playing on the floor with them. I remember my grandfather playing chess with me as a very young boy, and I was probably early into my adulthood before I realized not only how gracious he was in reaching down to me, but how gracious he was in letting me win. He came to my level, and to this day, I remember that. He who receives a little child in my name, Jesus says, receive me. As you have the humility to exercise toward one another, that humility you actually then embrace and enjoy fellowship with Jesus himself. So who's the greatest among us? Who cares? What? As you look around, you ought to see, very simply, a room full of little children. Don't ever think of yourself more highly than anyone else, for we all are to be as children entering the kingdom of heaven. Simple, dependent, humble, and trustful. Becoming as little children that Jesus would address you as a little child. Jesus' own words, Matthew 19:14, let all the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. May we come to him even this afternoon as little children. Let's pray. Father, grant to us the humility, the trustfulness, the simplicity, the dependence of children. And even as we consider little children in our own lives, as we consider the helpless estate of a newborn baby, may we see ourselves in that position and see the care offered by a faithful and devoted mother as that which represents the care that you, our Father, give to your children, to us, as we come to you. And so it is we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.